the summertime because I love to see some of these, you know, young people come back from college and stuff like that. And Asia, it's good to see you. I get visits by the Andrews and everybody, and it's just it's wonderful to be here. So, has anyone recently heard of the pillow factory that began making corduroy pillows? I'm surprised, really? Because it surely is making headlines. Let that one sink in for a minute. Get it, corduroy headlines? All right. Yeah. Yeah, that was a poor joke. I understand. It's only partially my fault. That joke is not mine. It came from a very good friend of mine. And he's a fellow teacher in the South Redford District here, and after about 40 years of teaching, he is retiring. His name is Roy Navarra. He teaches over here, taught at Fisher Elementary, and which is actually the birthplace of our chapel here. It's where the chapel first started meeting 50-some-odd years ago, I guess. I've been working with this guy. So I've known him for about 12 years now, and I've gone to camps, concerts, middle school visits, professional developments, all these things. And what was so cool about Roy is that, especially when we'd go to like the camps, and all these kids just ran up to Roy, and they gave him hugs. They loved on this guy. We'd go to the middle school, and his former students would come up to him like he was a longtime friend. At these professional developments, teachers would just surround Roy because he's just the guy he was. I mean, everybody loved Roy, you know, and it was clear, after about 40 years of teaching, this guy really made some pretty meaningful impressions on people. So just like the corny punchline of the joke, that's what we're going to talk about today, just making lasting impressions. So this idea has been on my heart for some time now, a few years actually. About 2 years ago, Jody and I attended a youth conference down in Chicago. And the theme, I don't actually remember what the theme was, but I remember the symbol of the theme, and it was this fingerprint. And it was pretty cool because the idea was that as ministers and youth workers and things like that, that we have left these, for lack of a better term, spiritual fingerprints on people that we minister to. And I thought that was a kind of cool idea. And they even had like this pillar that you could actually make, you know, put your finger in ink and then put it on there. And then you could like write down some names of people that have actually impacted your life, that, you know, whose fingerprints do you have on you? And so that idea struck me. And then later that summer, we did a college book study with John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And that, kind of an underlying theme of that book is just this idea of having this eternal perspective in mind as you are interacting with people, ministering to people, and just really in your everyday life. Fast forward to the following year, which had been last summer, we did a book study with the high school and college groups called Crazy Love, which is by an author named Francis Chan out of California. And his underlining theme really in there also was this idea of having this eternal perspective, this community of church and just constantly serving everybody, and nothing is really yours, everything that you have is God's, and that you should be sharing with people, and, you know, not giving people necessarily, but, you know, just like, you know, helping people out as much as you can, just being there for people, having this everlasting eternal impact on people's lives. So with all these ideas, you know, coming in my mind, I went into last fall to study a Bible study fellowship. Many of you know that I attend that on Monday nights. And this is my second cycle through it. So this is the second time I've done the book of Acts. So they did the book of Acts. So having this idea of like church community and eternal perspective and things like that, I kind of came into the study with all this in my head. And I really think God was trying to, he was really speaking to me, because I don't think it was a coincidence that it just kind of everything was just kind of falling in line here, like all this same idea of this having this eternal perspective. Reading Acts with this idea in mind really kind of gave me a new perspective of the book, a different way of looking at it, which is always cool when you know read a book, you know, for the millionth time and it can become new again, you know. So, and this time I was struck this time around with the account, again, as I mentioned earlier, of the community that was formed with all these new believers once the Holy Spirit was given to them. The constant ministering and teaching and fellowship and praying and eating together and just, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just awesome. It's awesome to read about. Later on in that study, we started looking at the epistles and the letters of the apostles. And it was when I got to the book of Peter that it, particularly the second book that, in what Mark read earlier for us, I saw for my first time personally that this view of Acts really was this idea, not just about the beginning of the church, but of how and what these apostles and other Christian believers did to make sure that the legacy of Christ was going to continue on. They were working tirelessly to make lasting impressions on the people that they ministered to, because they had this idea, good idea, of eternal perspective. There are many examples to pull from regarding this idea, but I'm just going to talk about the second Peter passage today. So let's go on to the passage. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen here, so if you want to just follow along the screen. I'm using the English Study version, ESV. If you want to just follow along with what's up here, it might not line up with what you have in your passage, but that's all right. good. I want to thank Mark, by the way, for reading that today. You know, so it's just a blessing to have you guys back. When are you coming back? All right. Well, I want you to move back. How about that? You know, so now we miss you guys, but it's good to have you. All right, anyway, so let's look at verse 12, please. We're going to kind of go up and then work backwards. So verse 12 says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you may know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things." Did anyone catch Peter's purpose from those verses? Say again? Remind, exactly. remind, recall. I think other versions use the idea of refresh the memories. And it's not just sometimes, but he says always. But of what things? What things does he want to remind them of? Well, we got to go back now to verse 3. So skip back up to verse 3. It says, and let's see if you can catch them. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So from these verses, we understand these things that Peter is constantly trying to remind them of. He's trying to remind them of the divine power of Jesus that has been granted to them that pertain to life and godliness, mainly through the knowledge of God. Okay, and that has called them to his own glory. Peter mentions the promises given to them, that they may partake in the divine nature of Christ through the forgiveness of sins. He lists godly qualities that if they practice them to supplement their faith, like virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, and love. Okay? You see, what we have here is Peter is writing to a group of believers. Okay, this is not like some, these aren't, you know, unbelieving Gentiles. These are actually, this is a, he's writing this to a church that has been having some issues with some false teaching going on in the church. Okay, we know that he's writing to believers because he actually makes the comment about you are already well established in these things. So we know that this is probably some church. Maybe it might be a couple churches. I don't know. But there has been some false teachers. We don't know exactly who the false teachers were and what exactly they were talking about. But we get if we kind of read later, you kind of see that there was some doubt being cast on the return of Christ. There may have been some kind of physical immorality going on, something like that. But whatever the case is, false teaching happening here in this church. Does that sound familiar to anybody today? Can we look around at the church today and actually see some false teaching going on in the church? I'm not saying like Dunnybrook, I'm like saying the church as a body of believers around the world. Okay? Nothing's new under the sun, right? This was always happening. Okay? And Peter felt it was important to remind, to refresh, to recall these things of God. And what really stood out to me is that it was really that idea that he always wants to remind, and that's kind of where I kind of came up with this idea to do this sermon, because you know it's a thing. I was reading a commentary on Warren Wiersbe. I'll just let him talk about it. He said the readers of this letter knew the truth, but that was no guarantee that they would always remember the truth and apply it. Who's been there? Who can say, yeah, I mean, I'll raise my hand gladly. You know the truth, but you forget. You forget, okay? Peter knew that our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to truth. Is this too high? Peter knew that our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to truth and then to take it for granted. We forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. Okay, so can anyone relate to that? Okay? And I'm not saying, no, I'm about to make some comments here. I'm not, you know, this is not a bad thing exactly, because trust me, I'm there too. But, you know, let's be honest. You know, who here can maybe spot off some random sports fact that happened like 20 or 30 years ago? Or maybe a favorite movie quote, or maybe an entire movie, or some favorite storylines, or your favorite books or television shows, but not recall all the Ten Commandments in order. Who can remember who won the last 100 Dancing with the Stars and Survivor and Big Brother and Biggest Loser and Bachelor, you know, but not have 100 scriptures memorized? I don't watch Dancing with the Stars, but... But I don't know 100 scripture verses, I'll tell you that much. I wish you did. You know, so, and that's what he's saying. Peter's like, I got to keep reminding you because you're going to forget. You're going to remember the things that you're not supposed to remember, so I got to keep reminding you. Eternal perspective. He's got to keep it in their minds so that it keeps on going, okay? This legacy of Christ. What I love most about it is that Peter knew that his time was limited. He knew he didn't have enough time. He's at the end of his life. He remembers that Christ told him he was going to die, and, you know, when he was older, and he's kind of getting to that point, and he's like, my time is limited with you. I got to get this to you. You have to keep. And I'm going to keep reminding you, so that when I'm gone, you will recall these things. And he was leaving them something that would never die. The Word of God. Okay, he was leaving an impression, an eternal, a spiritual fingerprint on these people that would have eternal consequences, positive ones, right? Because Peter understood the eternal perspective, and he knew what was at stake. Okay, he had to leave the legacy of Christ behind. It's that sort of thing. This is the sort of thing you see through the book of Acts. Okay, now just to kind of take away from Peter for a minute, you can look at a whole list of people that were working tirelessly and painstakingly trying to keep this legacy of Christ going. John, Peter, James, Philip, Stephen, John Mark, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Lydia, Ananias, the Ananias that healed Paul, and Priscilla and Aquila, excuse me, and all these people that were just working together, ministering together, fellowshipping together, teaching each other the things of God. Paul, of course, is probably the best example. They served, they loved, they encouraged, okay? They just taught people the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul even says in Philippians 3:1 that to write the same things to you is, he says, rejoice in the Lord, which is a reminder. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. No commentary really talks about that first verse, but it's kind of just a strange comment. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. I take from them, like, maybe people were criticizing. Paul, stop repeating yourself. You keep saying the same thing over and over again. Paul's like, no, it's no trouble at all. Okay? And maybe because, you know, back then, you know, maybe writing supplies were hard to come by. I don't know, maybe, you know. And he had no problem. You couldn't put a price tag on making sure the word got out to these people about the love and the grace that we get from our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why is this important? Well, let's look back at verse 8, please. I think Peter gives us a good chunk of information here, why it's important to keep coming back, reminding ourselves, recalling what we know, refreshing our memories. Now, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Might be the most important verse in this passage. I'll get to it in a minute. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Has anyone caught the one word that seems to kind of keep coming up here? Knowledge. Again, knowing God. He just keeps bringing up. Now, in fact, in the whole book, he uses it about 16 times. It's not a long book. Okay, he understands the importance of knowing God, okay, because he understands that once you lose that knowledge of God, everything else kind of starts falling apart. And think about that. Maybe you've seen that in your own life, maybe you've seen that in other people's lives. As soon as they stop reading this, they stop knowing who God is, things start to kind of down, right? Think about it. You find that Peter is making this connection with knowledge and morality, okay? Knowledge of God and morality. And once you lose sight of the grace of God, as soon as you lose sight of the grace of God that God has given you, okay, through the forgiveness of sins, that's when the moral behavior starts to deteriorate. At least that's what I feel he's saying here. Think about it. Once you've lost sight of God's grace, what is God's grace for me? Maybe we should start talking about that for a minute. God's grace is that God has done all the work for you. Okay? When you forget that, legalism starts to seep in a little bit. That I have to do X, Y, and Z to get on into God's favor. That I have to do X, Y, or Z to get into heaven. But that's not what God's grace says. God's grace says that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came here, ministered, performed miracles, went to that cross for us. Okay? Where are we in any of that action? We're not. Christ did it for us. He did all the work. That's God's grace. He did all the work for us. And if you forget that, then everything else starts to fall apart. Okay? Because then you start thinking, oh, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and, oh, man, this is so hard. Oh, religion's for the birds, and I can't stand that. Ugh. You know, I have had friends that have gone along that train of thought, and it's hard to see. It's hard to see. And even myself, if I'm not diligently studying the Word, it's easy to say, well, man, I need to do this just so I can get on God's good graces. Oh, I better read the Word this morning so, you know, God's happy with me. That's not it. Okay, are we living within the grace of God? Do we understand what that is? And that's what Peter's trying to say here. We have to have this proper knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So once you do that, you start understanding and just loving on God and just saying, man, God, you are so awesome. And I love that you did that for me. And I want to do these things. I want to be virtuous. I want to be steadfast. I want to be, well, the other qualities that you listen, they're not coming to my mind right now. I want to love and I want to show brotherly kindness. You know, it's like you do those things because you want to love on God because of what He's done for you. Not just get some end, you know, you want to do it because of what He has done for you. You want to share that joy out to people. Now, what do we do with all this now? I'm going to ask you this question. Why are you here today? I'm not asking you why you're at service. I know it's Sunday, come, okay? But I can just safely, how have you gotten here today? Okay? And I want you to think about that for a minute. Whose fingerprint, spiritual fingerprint, is on you? That you're in the seat that you're in today. That you're at this place in your life. Following Christ. Because I can assume that most people here are probably believers. I'm safe to assume that most people here follows a Christ. Okay? And if you, because you know you've confessed your sin, you've had him come into your life. And what I want you to think about for a minute is who was that person or who were those people that took the effort, the time, and the effort to present the gospel to you? Have you forgotten that? Maybe you have. Now, I'll share some examples in my life. I have a lot of spiritual fingerprints in my life. I could go on forever, but I'm just going to list a few. Okay, it has to start with Chris Baumgars, Ben's brother. Chris Baumgars and Lou Sire. Okay, I think they were like 16 years old when I first went to Barely Bible Camp, presented the gospel message that night, and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't fall asleep. It's like, I got to talk to these guys about what they just talked about. Went to that counselor's room when they still had doors. And, you know, Lou was in there, and he just, you know, we talked a lot about it. You know, Chris had given the message. Lou talked to me about it, and I gave my life to Christ that night, 8 years old. Okay? Chris Baumgars and Lou Sire have their spiritual fingerprints on me. And then I talk about Dunning Park Bible Chapel. It's a wonderful place. Wonderful place. This place has meant so much to me in my life coming up here. I'm just going to share a few people that have really touched my life here. When I was a teenager, I don't remember how old I was. I know I was a teenager. I attended a dinner. My mom brought me. I remember not wanting to come because I was a teenager and, you know. And we sat at a table with Jim Wallace. And later that evening, we had to do some kind of, like, obstacle course where I had to, like, take his hand, blindfold him, and I had to lead him around downstairs and actually had to, you know, put him up on a chair and things. Now, as a teenager, I'm, like, freaking out. Like, I got this older guy, you know, and, you know, I'm trying to, please don't fall, you know, and I'm just like, I don't want to break him, you know. And, but that night, I mean, that was like, from that point on, every single week, out in that foyer, Jim came up to me as a teenager, he just came up to me, asked me how I was doing, how were things, every single week. He made it a point to just kind of find me and just shake my hand, couple-minute conversation, how are things going, how are you doing in school, you know. And then that's around that time is when I kind of started sharing at 10 o'clock services, and he would come up to me and call me the preacher, and, you know, he'd, you know, just always encouraging me to just keep doing that. Jim Wallace's fingerprint is on my life. I'm sure his fingerprint on a lot of yours as well. George Pridemore. Has been a constant spiritual mentor for me here, okay? From early on in my teen years, he was my teacher. He taught me the Bible. He taught me apologetics. As I got older, he was Jody and I's marriage counselor. And I still to this day, I call George if I have to have advice or learn. George Primore's spiritual fingerprint is on my life. Some of you might know a guy named Mike Rice. He's the associate pastor over at Life Church. When I was in college, very crucial years, he had a Bible study. And for 4 years of my 5 years of college, I attended that Bible study. And he would invite me over to dinner sometimes. He would have a men's accountability group beforehand. Man, that guy really knew he really taught me and mentored me through those really crucial college years where you really start hearing a lot of different ideas. And you really start questioning a lot more things. And Mike Rice, his fingerprint is on my life. I could talk about a lot of other people. I could talk about Andy Lowe and Bruce Calderwood and Lance and Steve Van Slyke and my mom and Bob Tissot and my grandpa. And I could list everybody. I mean, just these people that, you know, just engaged me as a kid and as an adult. And going back to Acts for a minute, you know, but let me ask you again before I do that, whose fingerprints are on your life? Whose fingerprints are on your life? Why are you here today? Who got you here? I know, yes, I know, Holy Spirit got you, I'm not saying. But who has taken the time, who took that time in your past to invest in you? To invest in you. So going back to the book of Acts, you see the effects that Jesus had on the apostles. You can then see the apostles like John and Peter and Paul take what they were given, and they use it to invest into other people, and they were continuing the legacy of Christ. And in effect, they were leaving godly legacies themselves. Are you investing in other people? I'm going to just start to finish up here. We are living, as a youth leader, I see things, so I have to say that I'm going to kind of take it from a youth perspective for a minute. We live in a very self-centered generation right now. Okay, it's easy to want to keep to ourselves, but that's not what Christ has called us to do. What did he say in Matthew, the Great Commission, that we have to go out and make disciples? Okay, and that's not necessarily mean that we have to go out and convert. You just got to go out and share the truth. You just got to go out and share the truth. Okay, and some of you are saying, no way. Nope, I am not that person. I cannot go up to people and just start talking about Jesus Christ and things like that. And I'm going to say that, you know, you don't have to be that person. But can you not come up and shake a hand to someone that walks through that door? Can you not ask if you can pray for somebody in this chapel? Can you not ask how people are just doing that day? Engaging people, showing the love of Christ. Sometimes that's all it takes. Okay? If you see a kid walk through that door with baggy pants and like a chain that's like hanging down to here and like, you know, floppy hair and like 10 piercings in the face and a Megadeth t-shirt, maybe, I don't know. Are you going to be like, nope, I'll let someone else take care of that one. You know, or are you going to go up there and you're going to gauge that kid, shake their hand, welcome them to the chapel, say, hey man, it's good to have you here. Because I'm telling you, that little interaction right there could mean the difference between him coming back and being feeling welcome in a church or saying, man, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. For parents here, are you engaging your children? Are you engaging your children for Christ? Okay? Are you asking them on the way home, what did you learn in Sunday school today? We learned about Jesus. That's great. Turn the radio on. No. Is that what you're doing? Or are you asking them, what did you learn? You know, talk to them. Well, we learned about Jesus and how he fed the 5,000. Oh, that's great. You know, talk to me about that. You know, what? Because the kids, trust me. You know, I ask Gabby, like, oh, Abby, what'd you learn in school today? Something, you know, so-and-so got on green today, you know, or someone got on yellow today. And like, no, wait, what'd you learn in school? And she's like, and you have to kind of keep asking questions to kind of just flesh it out. You got to get it out of her, you know. You know, are you doing that on the ride home? Or do you want just that time to listen to the radio and not, you know, share with them what you learned in church. Tell them what you learned in here. You know, share that stuff. Engage them in Christ. Okay? Do you realize that every week, talking about reminders and refreshing your memory, every week we come up here, 10 o'clock service. Dunning Park, See, pretty much Damon and Art pretty much gave my whole sermon up here today. You know, they did it in like 5 minutes, you know, about you know, recapping, and I was like thinking, whew. Damon was so awesome this morning about how he was like, you know, the, you know, people walking 12 miles to come, you know, we come here. Why? You know, I love the 10 o'clock service. I love the 10 o'clock service because why? It's a very unique situation that Dunning Park is in that a lot of churches don't do, at least anymore. We break bread every Sunday morning. And some of you think, man, I can miss. Yeah, you make. I'm not saying you have to come here every week. But what I'm trying to say is, like, do you realize the importance of why we're doing that? But man, I sometimes I come into this church on 10 o'clock and I have things going on, and it's great just to sit back there and just listen to the sharing, focus on the elements, the bread and the wine, and just remember what Christ has done for me on that cross. I need that reminder because, you know what? Granted, we have bad weeks. We have bad days. We need that reminder. And I appreciate Dunning Park for doing that kind of every week without fail. And it's vital. And sometimes we think with our youth that, they'll get it later. I'll let the Sunday school take care of that. Okay? You know, really? If you told that to, like, if you were able to talk to Peter and Paul or all these guys, would they be like, oh, yeah, no problem, they'll get it later? No, because they understood, as I talked to you about earlier, time was limited. And you got to engage them. You got to remind them. Because they knew that that had eternal consequences. It had eternal consequences. And this chapel does a lot of great things. We have the Sunday school teachers. We have the VBS. The thing about the tea that the women are doing with the young girls, whew, that's awesome stuff. Because I was talking to Carol Young at her house a couple weeks ago, and she was explaining to me how she was, you know, meeting with I can't remember who it was that she meets with, and it was like a little girl, and I was like, man, that's Carol. She's never going to retire from service, man. She's just going to, like, you know, she's just engaging these young kids, this youth of this chapel. There are a lot here in this chapel. I want to encourage you guys, engage them. Engage them in conversation, because the more you do that, the more they are going to feel a part of this family. Find things for them to do. You know, and I'm not saying that you have to have these long, you know, just like a Jim Wallace, just, how you doing? Shake their hands. It means the world to them. It means the world to them. I'm going to finish with just, I've been referring to this thing about the legacy of Christ. And I want to finish with this. There are two legacies, in my opinion, that the Bible talks about. The legacy of Adam and the legacy of Christ. Legacy of Adam, in brief, is in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is tempted. Well, God, after he creates man and woman, he tells Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that later the serpent tempts Eve, and then as Adam just apparently passively stands right next to her and just lets this happen, and then she offers it to Adam, he eats it as well, and the sin enters the world. Okay, that sin then becomes the story kind of throughout the Bible. It's like that's the struggle, right? Okay, and that legacy of Adam, because he sinned, sin entered the world. And his legacy, the legacy of Adam, is a legacy of death. It's a legacy of despair, and it's a legacy of eternal damnation, which means separation from God. But God would not allow that legacy to prevail. See, God had a plan. And in the Gospels, we get this nice outline of Jesus' life. This great story of this man. God, as a man, came down, left his throne, came down, ministered miracles, 3 years, you know, with these people, and just performed the greatest sacrificial act in the history of the world. He died for the sins of mankind. But it wouldn't stop there, would it? No, because he rose again. He rose again. The grave could not hold him. And see, it's this legacy that the apostles and the Christian believers kept on talking about. Because it's a legacy not of death, but of life. Not of despair, but of hope. not of eternal damnation, but of eternal life. Fixing that relationship that was broken back at that tree in that garden. And Paul summarizes this beautifully in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I don't have time to read it. I'll just read the first part of it. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, legacy of Adam. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the man to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, legacy of Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." The legacy of Christ frees us from the legacy of Adam. That's the eternal perspective. That is what we have to take to the people. That's what we have to constantly remind everybody about. Someone in your life at some point, whether it was a parent, a sibling, a friend, a complete stranger, a preacher, passed that legacy to you. Whose eternal fingerprints are on you? Because that's why you're here. And are you ready and willing to pass that on to someone else? Are you paying it forward, as they say? Think of the people in your life that you have been given the opportunity to put a spiritual fingerprint on their life. Hebrews 10:24, and I'll stop here. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Who will you share with the legacy of Christ today? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, I just thank you so much for your legacy. Legacy of life and hope and eternal life, Father God. And Lord, we are all here today because someone took the time to present that legacy to us. That grace of God through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for the sins of the world, to take them all away from us so that we would have a reconciled relationship with you, Father God. We thank you for the awesome gift that you've given us through the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray as we think about that, and we think about the people who have taken the time to do, just to present that to us in our lives, and that even to this day continue to kind of just encourage us and remind us, Lord, that we would do the same. That we think about the people that have done all that work and just sometimes just very simple things. That we too could just do some simple things just to encourage the young people of this world, and even just our friends in our workplace or just here at the chapel. Father God, I just thank you for a place that we can come and just learn about you freely, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you just, as we go today, that you just be with everyone, and that we would just, Lord willing, bring us back next week, and just through the power of your Holy Spirit, you just help us remember your love in our lives, Father. We thank you in your name. Amen.